a place where you just want to be aloof from the world, but you want to be consecrated to God. You want to come into Him and you want to be with Him. Now, we've talked about the Levites, and the Levites were born Levites, and they were automatically set into the ministry and set into the things of God. But what if you weren't a Levite? Did God make provisions for everybody, man or woman, to come to Him? He did, through the Nazarite vow. You can have an experience with the Lord through the Nazarite vow. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about an experience with the Lord, a time with God, where it's just you and Him, where you've totally set yourself apart and you've aloofed yourself from everything else. And what you really want, what you really, really want, is the Lord. In Amos chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, "And I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites." Again, these are not Levites. And this was anyone, either man or woman. It tells us there to separate to the Lord. And as we work through this passage, we're going to see that a major principle here that I really want to project to us and I want us to see is that the person determined the length of time that they consecrated themselves to the Lord. The Lord didn't determine this. It was the person who determined this. And let me just go ahead and project it. Who determines the length of time that we stay close to the Lord? Sure we do. Sure we do. And we want our hearts, our spirit. The Lord says, "Seek my face." Our hearts say, "Thy face will I seek, O Lord." But something about our flesh doesn't want to do it. Something about our souls and our minds just doesn't want to do it. Our hearts say, "Thy face will I seek, O Lord." But there's something about us, the way we're made, the way we think, the way we act, the way we're busy, all these things. We don't want to take time. We don't want to do what's necessary to do it. We'd rather be doing something else. But our heart says, "Thy face, O Lord, will I seek." The Nazarite, determined the length of time that they stayed close to the Lord. You and I determine the length of time that we stay close to the Lord. What interferes? What are some things that interfere with us drawing up close and staying and remaining in His presence? Cares of the world? Excuses? Children? Telephone? Work? Fatigue? Okay, out of most of those things that you said to me, one of the main things, and one that you said in several different ways, was concerning people. Not just your flesh, but people. Just people. The world would be good if it wasn't for... It's not true. That's not true. But that is the major thing that we're going to find that interferes with our closeness to the Lord is people. Now, it says there, separate themselves unto and separate themselves from. There are two separations that we find as we look through this passage. The first one is the person was to separate himself unto the Lord. And I'm going to really work on this one in just a little while. See, this is the secret and this is the mystery. It's unto the Lord. We've got to find the Lord. We've got to get to the Lord. There's so many things, cares of the world, people, all the things that we've mentioned earlier. There's so many things that want to stop us from getting to the Lord. Well, somehow or the other, we have to become aloof from those things and find ourselves in His presence and seeking after His face. And I'm going to really get on that one in just a little while of getting unto the Lord. So the first separation that we find is they were separated themselves unto the Lord. And then the second thing that they did is they separated themselves from... They separated themselves from three basic things. They separated themselves in their private life from what they ate. They separated themselves in their public life. Their hair grew long. And then they separated themselves from dead people. We're going to talk about all that. But there's a double separation. How many understand the principle that I want to get here before I move on? That if you're going to separate yourself unto the Lord, you're going to have to separate yourself from your personal life. You have to separate yourself from your public life. And you're going to have to separate yourself from dead people. That's if you want to get unto the Lord. And how many knows that I'm talking about dead people? I'm not talking about real corpses. I'm talking about walking, talking corpses. If we're really serious and we really want to sense God in our hearts, we really want that sensation of His presence in our lives and all again, there are three basic things that we have got to take care of. And the first one is your private life. Now what He tells us here is that you got to eat certain things, or you couldn't eat certain things. They had to separate themselves from wine, had to separate themselves from certain drinks, had to separate themselves from certain eats. Now, I put the principle here of our private life. Now, nobody really knows what you do in your home. I mean, am I right? I mean, you could say, "Devil, I'm going to have a Nazarite vow." And all you may be doing is growing long hair. Right? And you may be drinking wine and eating grapes in your home. Now, I'm just giving the principle. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. There is this principle that a lot of times we project that we're really seeking after the things of God in the church setting, in the public setting, but in our home, things are a disaster. Our private lives are a mess. Well, they are. Some of us, nobody here, of course, but sometimes some people's got a mess in a private. They're in their home, it's a mess. They're fussing with their wife and husband, and their children are in rebellion, and they can't pay the bills, and there's just all these awful things, laying out of work, won't work. All these crazy things are going on, but yet they project sometimes like they're seeking the Lord, when in reality they can't seek the Lord until they first of all deal with their private life. And then the second one is the public life. His hair grew long, or her hair grew long. And the whole time that they were in this Nazarite vow, there was not a razor to come upon the head unless they had a run-in with a dead person. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But how many knows that after a little while, say I was going to have a Nazarite vow for about 3 years. How many knows that after a little while, my hair would be kind of long. The side hair would be long. And my hair would be long, and I would go into the bank, and everybody would say, "Man, what's going on with you?" "Well, I'm having a Nazarite vow." And so I've given a testimony. What does that mean? Well, I get to testify. I'm having a time with the Lord. Right? I'm having a time with Jesus. And that's what how many knows that it shouldn't take folks long, once we've been walked with the Lord for a little while, for them to know what we're vowed to. Am I right? It shouldn't take very long at all. I mean, I should be able to talk to people in just a little while, and they should be able to know where I'm coming from. They should be able just to look at me just a little while and know where I stand. Know what I'm vowed to. Know what I'm seeking after. I mean, if you're around me more than an hour and I've not mentioned the Lord or something about the Scriptures or something about the Lord, then I really feel like I'm messing up. It's hard to get around me that length of time and not talk about Jesus and not talk about the Word. It's hard to look at my life and not see the Lord in it somewhere. I mean, my whole life is centralized around this because I'm consecrated, I'm set apart for Him. But the thing I'm trying to project here is that in this special time of coming to the Lord, and what we're really seeking after is the presence of Him and seeking His face and getting after Him, the first thing that we've got to look at is our private life. What do we need to really deal with in our private life? What do we need to stop partaking of? Am I right? What we need to stop eating, if you will. What we need to lay off of and to fast from. And then in my public life, what I've got to do too is I've got to see that, you know, I go into the world. The people in the public should look at me in a special way. They should know that I'm consecrated unto the Lord. Then the third thing, it talks about dead bodies. Dead bodies. Now let me just go ahead and establish this. In the Scriptures, what does the Scriptures liken death to? New Testament. The wages of sin is? So sin is? Okay. And you need to understand that. And so what we're really talking about when we come to the revelation of what we're talking about here is we're really talking about death. On page 129, of your notes, on the right column over there, Ephesians 2:1, third scripture down. It says, "And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What made you dead? Trespasses and sins. So when we're talking about a revelation of touching the dead, we're talking about touching those who are in trespass and sin. But I need to really make sure that you understand that we're not talking about a casual witness or a casual brush with them at work or something like that. We're not talking about this, but I want you to understand what this word really means here that we're talking about here when it says, he shall come at no. That at no right there is what I really want you to see. I'm in the paragraph under dead bodies. Oh, third sentence from the end of that paragraph says, come at means above, over, upon, and against. This would not be a casual touch with sin. It would mean being all over, under, and against sin. In other words, you're having acquaintances with people who are all over, under, and against sin. You're over, under, and against it with them. You're all in their dead body. You're all in that mess. You see what I'm saying here? And so we're not talking about a casual time here. What we're talking about is being all in sin. And when this happened to the Nazarite, when they come in contact with this dead body, Turk, what they had to do is go back and start all over again. They had to go back, shave their head the seventh day, and start all over again. Now, let me, one more point, and then I'll try to drive it home. Let's, under Ephesians 2:1, there at number 6:6, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, and it's always unto the Lord. That is the key of the mystery. Unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean. Now notice this. Who makes us unclean? The dead body, or do we make ourselves unclean? Please get this. Is it worse to listen to gossip or to gossip? Which one makes you unclean? Both of them really would. But when you've received it, see, the other person already was dead. He's just made you dead because you listened to it. One day I'm going to learn how to say this. Folks, it is really, really, really bad to listen to this stuff. What it does is it gets into us and it kills us. It devastates us. It puts us out of the camp, as we've talked about the last year. It's really bad. We make ourselves unclean. Now, and then reading on, make himself unclean for his father. Let me start over with verse 7. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Now, okay, let's back up. What happens when they touch this dead body? Start all over again, right? They made themselves unclean and they had to start all over again. What causes you to have to start all over again? Turk just said it a while ago. I've been there. When you get involved with people that aren't walking with the Lord, that aren't consecrated unto the Lord, and not just a witness talk, not just a time at work with them, that's not when you really get involved with them, they always will cause you to start all over again. You all of a sudden you'll just stop. You'll be moving along in God. All of a sudden somebody will come into your life and you think it might be good, but all of a sudden you find that it's not, and all of a sudden your growth does what? Stops. And what do you have to do? Shake your head and start all over again. And you have to do all this offering, and all this stuff has to happen. We read it, I'm not going to go through it all, but all this stuff has to happen. And now notice please there too, the people that it even mentions there, father, mother, sister, brother. Now I'm talking about it, folks. Do you know the major people that hinder us in our walk with the Lord are our relatives? Doesn't say you just stay away from them? No, you just don't get all in them. I mean, understand what I don't have to, you know, I don't have to take a lot of time here, do I? This is pretty clear. I mean, let's be honest that a lot of times our progress with God is because of relatives. And I can even bring this into a spiritual aspect. How many knows that a lot of times your spiritual brothers are dead? Hey, sometimes your spiritual fathers are. Now, you understand what I'm saying. So what he's saying here, what my projection is to us, is that if we're really serious about consecrating ourselves to God, about experiencing His presence again, there are some things that we've got to look at, and these are basic principles. We have got to check ourselves out in our private life. We have got to check ourselves out in our public life, and we've got to check out who we're around. And if we don't, we're just not going to get fired up again. And to me, what I'm really wanting to minister to us is what I'm seeing, how to get ourselves fired back up again. I've seen so many folks get fired up, and it lasts until they had a conversation with that person. Or it lasted until they got home and fought with their wife. Or their husband. Or it lasted until they got back to work around those folks again. And so what I really want us to see is what this Nazarite vow included are some things that you had to separate from as you were separated unto the Lord. This wasn't either or, it was both and. You couldn't just do one, you had to do all of them. Are you hearing me? These are some things that we've got to learn how to do in our life if we're going to maintain this being fired up for God and being fired up for the Lord. We've got to be wise as serpents. We've got to be sharp. We've got to know when we're slipping back and we're getting warm and losing the fervency and the heat of God. Now, on page 129, when the days of his separation are fulfilled. One of the most interesting truths that I saw in this, as I've already mentioned it, is that the person chooses the time or the length of time that he separates himself to God. And that's so true in our lives today. We determine how long we remain close to God. Who determines our private lives? Who determines our public lives? Who determines who folks we're around? So we determine it. Am I right? We determine how close we, how fired up we want to get, or how cold we want to be. And what most of us, now hear me true, most of us want to do is if this is hot And this is called, I want to walk about right here. I want to be able to feel His warmth, but I still want to, if I want to slip over here just a little bit and then get back over here, I can. Am I right? Now, is that kind of what we do? We want to feel Him just a little bit. We want to do what we know we're supposed to be doing and what's right. But boy, you know, there's some things over here I really enjoy. Am I kind of right? Now, if I am walking through here, and this is hot and this is cold, and I'm walking right in the middle, what would that make me? And that is a bad place to be. But do you know that the majority of the Christians today would probably be? Think about it now. We're going to get there in just a second, too. And so, when the Lord says, "Seek my face," what does your heart say? See, that's what I'm asking me right now. Lord, I hear you calling and I hear you saying, "Seek my face." And my heart is saying, "Lord, thy face I will seek." But what's my flesh saying? What's my mind saying? Revelation 3:15 on page 129, last scripture on the right column. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot or cold, cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Why does he? Doesn't it seem like to you that it would be better to be lukewarm than cold? Not if it's milk. But I mean, really, wouldn't you think that the Lord would rather us be a little warm than cold? Comfortable? It is. Here's what I've learned, okay, in my personal life and in ministering to people. Man, when you're hot, you just let them go. Let them burn. Let's let them go. I'll tell you what's true. I'm afraid to get around Terry Williamson right now. I'm afraid I'll cool him down. He's burning, man. He's on fire for God. He loves Jesus. He loves the Word of God. He wants to preach and teach and sing and minister. And he's on fire. Man, just let the guy go. Let him burn. But, and then I've seen the other, that when people are on over here cold, I've seen them come to the place of cold, and that seems like where God can really deal with them. When they get over here, they know they're cold. Well, you usually think when you're cold, you think you're lukewarm, but you're really cold. And God can deal. So I've got sometimes hope. Seems like it takes people sometimes forever to cool off. You know, they walk over here in the center so long sometimes. But right here in this center place, in this lukewarm place, what I have noticed about my life and about people that I've ministered to over the years, the thing I have learned about them is that is the hardest place in the world to deal with people. They won't respond to the altar calls. They won't respond to the Spirit. They won't praise and worship. They won't do the things that they know they need to do. They're just all right. You ask them, how are they? And what do they say? I'm all right. And no, they're not. You see, they're in a very dangerous place. The Lord says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I can't deal with you. I can't help you. I can't get to you. I can't minister to you. I'll just spew you out. At least hot or cold, He can do something with us. But in that middle place, in that lukewarm place, it just seems like He can't do anything with us. I mean, even He can't do anything with us. Do you?
He says, "I can't. I'll spew you out."
It's a dangerous place to be. And so, you know, when the Lord says to you, "Seek my face," you know, what is your heart saying? I'm all right? Leave me alone. Page 130. share just a little bit here of how I really determined that I had become lukewarm. And, of course, by the time you determine that you're lukewarm, what you really happen is you're cold. Because you don't know you're lukewarm when you're lukewarm. So by the time you figure out you're lukewarm, you're really cold. And I guess that's okay to say, and I wrote about just a little bit here. You know, that's not a real good place for a pastor to be, is it? Lukewarm. Because pastors are always on fire for God, right? I mean, you know, day after day and year after year and week after week and month after month, they're on fire for God, right? I wish. And I'd come to the place where I really felt that I wasn't hot. In fact, I knew I was pretty cold. I wasn't sensing His presence. I was doing the things I know to do. I was reading and praying and seeking Him. You know, I was doing those things, but I just didn't sense His nearness and His presence in my life. How many can relate to what I'm saying here? I came to church. I've always come to church before I was a pastor. You know, I come to church and I prayed and I read the Bible every day and I done, but I didn't have the fire. And so we went down to the seminar, you know, last week. And I really opened up. And going to a seminar is not the answer. How many seminars have we been to? A couple thousand? Oh. You know, so that's not, going to a seminar is not the answer, but it's the condition of your heart that's the answer. And the Lord says to you, seek my face.
What are you
asking? See, I told you, He's talking to you. So the Lord says, seek my face. You see, what does your heart respond? And my heart responded, Lord, I'll seek your face. And so we went to the seminar, and I began to seek His face. I began to desire to be ministered to. You know, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And what I really want to minister to you here. I want you to hear what I'm trying to say. You see, over and over and over again, to the right over there, I don't know, I think like 10 times, in verses 2 through 21, it says, unto the Lord. Separate themselves unto the Lord. Separateth himself unto the Lord. Verse 7 is talking about consecration of his God is upon his head. Verse 8, separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Consecrate unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord. And the secret thing here that I want you to hear me say, and I want you to get into your heart, is that the answer is not a seminar, and the answer is not coming to Wednesday night Bible study, and the answer is not coming to church on Sunday, and the answer is not going to home church on Sunday nights or whenever. The answer is unto the Lord. The answer is getting to the Lord. You see, you can come to church from now on Sunday mornings, but until you get to the Lord, nothing's going to happen. I go to every seminar in the whole world every week, but if I don't get unto the Lord, nothing's going to happen. We can come here forever on Wednesday nights and teach the Word of God, but until we open our hearts and hear what our hearts really say and get unto the Lord, Doug's, nothing's going to happen. See the secret of being turned on to God again is getting unto the Lord. We can have Chuck Clayton come in here and all fall out in the spirit and lay down in the floor and laugh and get drunk again. But that's not going to keep you fired up unless we get to the Lord. So the secret is getting to Him. And so the Lord says, seek my face. And what our heart has to respond is, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. The answer is not seminars. The answer is not Bible studies. The answer is not home church. The answer is a heart that wants to seek the face of God. Am I right? Bible study is not the answer, Monty, is it? What's the answer is seeking God, getting unto the Lord. Page 130. One, two, three, fourth paragraph down after we get to the Lord. After we get to the Lord, we can then work on our private lives to keep the fire burning. Eat and drink the correct
and drink, eat the manna from heaven,
the bread of life. Drink from the river of life. After we get to the Lord, we can work on our public life. We can let our hair down in a positive way. After we get to the Lord, we want to correct relationships. We cannot stay with Him and with death. See, the secret's getting unto the Lord. The secret, the mystery of kindling again the fire is getting to Him. Thou said to me, seek my face, and my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. So I just really want to project this to you tonight. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking His face? Are you cold, lukewarm, hot? You're in one of those places. I know you all pretty well. I know this church real well. I think we need to get unto Him. If you want to get hot, you get close to the fire. And our God is a consuming fire. I really feel that the Lord has spoken to me that that's the direction for the next few weeks anyway, as He weaves in all that we're talking about with home church and all these other things that we're doing. But I really hear the Lord calling us to get close to Him again. The fervency with the love that we've had. And then in verse 130 it says, He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. When the time of the had been fulfilled, when he had fulfilled these things of separation from and unto, then he was brought to the door of the tabernacle. And there he would shave his head, and he would offer his hair into the sacrifice as an offering, and we'll probably talk about that so maybe next week. But what he did, what you get to do, what happens when you begin to seek Him and consecrate from Him and become aloof to those other things, when you seek after Him, you get to come to the door of the tabernacle. You get to come back into His presence. You get to get out of the camp and get back in the presence. How many really want to do that? You've kind of been out in the camp. And what you really like is to sense His presence again. You know how it used to be? Angie, I wished I could make it like it used to be for you. I really, really do. And you know I'm telling you the truth. I know you miss it. But the answer is not new life. The answer is not the church at Lafayette. The answer is getting unto Him. Sheila, things have been tough lately. I hear the Lord calling you and speaking to your own heart and saying to you, you know, come unto me, come unto me. And you say, Lord, but there's only 24 hours in a day. I've got all this I've got to do, and I've got all that I've got to do. And how you would love to sense His presence and feel Him again. It's been so long. Cindy, nobody knows how it's hurt. Nobody knows the pain and the hurt. Nobody knows. He knows. But I'm not the answer, and Linda's not the answer. The mystery and the answer to the question is getting unto the Lord. Sensing His presence, because the pain, even the pain, really won't matter when you get in His presence. And all that really matters is that knowing that He's there, just knowing that He's dwelling in your heart, and that warmth. I really want us to get to that place. There's so many hurts and wounds, and the Lord just really wants to minister to us. The bottom of page 130, he shall offer his offering unto the Lord beside that he had, that his hand shall get. Beside that his hand shall get. How much does it cost to be in His presence? When you read the list, there it is, Numbers 6, 14 and 15. I mean, look at this, what was required here. There was a he lamb and a she lamb and a ram, a basket of unleavened bread and wafers that were brought and oil and their meat offerings that came with them and their all these things were offered. It was a very expensive thing. It was very costly. These animals cost, and it took time to sacrifice them, and it took time to bake these cakes and these wafers. It took time to do all this stuff. And when you're going to draw unto the Lord, when you really, really, really decided to take this Nazarite vow, and you really hear God calling you to come up to the tabernacle and to sacrifice, it's going to cost a lot. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost your talent. It cost a lot to be close to the Lord. I mean, it just doesn't come easy. I don't want to make it. I mean, I want to be honest with you, and you know, you guys are seasoned veterans here. We don't have anybody here that has been saved for a while. And you know that the presence of the Lord does not come easy. It doesn't come cheap. There's a tremendous price that must be paid. There's a tremendous sacrifice. Three blameless, three sinless animals. Three animals that had never done anything to anybody lost their lives so that this Nazarite could go and have presence with God. Jesus lost His life so that you and I could come into the presence of God. All those sacrifices speaks of His sacrifice. The sacrifice, the price has been paid, but yet and still understand that you're His body and understand that there is a tremendous sacrifice to have the presence of God. You study church history. You study the men of God.
You study church.
You study about those men that have laid down their life, and you'll find the tremendous price that they had to pay to remain in the presence of God.
Tremendous price.
Of course, the sacrifices of Christ, and the bread is the Word, and the oil is the Holy Spirit. And you had to have the Word and the Spirit. We talked about that last Sunday. You can receive the Word, but you also have to, what? Receive the Spirit. And a lot of folks like to come and sit and be taught to by the Bible, but and they love that, but man, what we really need right now is to receive His Spirit. Unleavened wafers, these are little cookies that they placed in their pouches, and they went around during the day and they would eat a wafer. They would walk by the way, they would go in here and there, and they took a little wafer out and they'd eat it, Doug. And it talks about how you store the Word of God up in your pouch. And how as you walk down the road, the Bible says, meditate on the things of God. You know, chew on the things of God. Share the things of God. Talk about the things of God. Put some in inside of you so that as you walk in, walk the way, that you can take some out and that you can eat on it. These are the things that it costs to have for the presence of God in our life. The drink offering. Yeah, that was always wine. The drink offering's always wine. Wine always speaks of joy. God gave wine to cheer up the heavy hearts. And there's just some scriptures over there. Wine always speaks of joy. Do you know that a robber of the presence of God is a heavy heart, is worry, is when you realize that something has taken the joy from you, do you realize what they have just taken from you is the presence of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What has just happened is they have just removed you out of the kingdom. Whatever that thing is that has robbed your joy has just taken you out of the kingdom of God, out of the presence of God. How many knows He lives in His kingdom? And if something moves you out of the kingdom, have they moved you out of His presence? And now all of a sudden you've got to start all over again. Oh my God. And what we've got to understand is that these are things, these are robbers, and we've got to wake up. And we can't allow ourselves to be joy robbed. We can't allow ourselves for things to rob us from the Word of God. We've got to train ourselves to talk about the Word all the time. We've got to understand that there is a tremendous sacrifice and a price to pay to maintain the presence of God in our lives. Is that right? Or is it easy? Has it come easy for anybody? It's not easy. It's a price to pay. And I'm about done for tonight. But Jesus spoke of a man who found the great pearl. What did it cost him? What did that great pearl cost him? Cost him everything. Judas sold Jesus for a price. You know, do we have a price? Is there something that can get the presence of God from us? And I got some things listed here. Job, money, wife, husband, children, feelings. How many knows that you can get your feelings hurt and it removes the presence of God from your life? Am I telling you the truth tonight? Now, so all I know is I'm telling you the truth. I got, you know, you got to understand what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to show us the things that take the presence of God out of our lives so that we can be aware of these things because we want the presence of God. We get our feelings hurt. Boom, there goes the presence of God. The Lord said that before we follow Him, that we really should count the cost. Why? Because it's not cheap. There's a cost. In fact, it's going to cost you every hair on your head. So the next time somebody asks you, what's it going to cost you? Say, every hair. Ananias and Sapphira kept back a part of the price. And that's kind of what we want to do, right, Roger? I'm not talking about you, Roger, but I'm talking about that's what the body of Christ, what I want to do. Let me use me. That's kind of what I want to do. As I just want to keep back a part of the price. Am I right? Now, Lord, I give you this, but I want to keep this.
I'm not quite willing to pay it all. I want to keep, you know, but I'll tell everybody I paid it all. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Did it work out very well for them? There's a price to pay for the presence of God in our life. Let's read that last paragraph above, shave the head of his separation. Ananias and Sapphira kept back a part of the price. It did not work out well for them. Most believers today try to figure a way to keep back only a part of the price it cost for his presence. We want close enough to feel him, but try to keep back just a part of our old Adamic nature. It won't work. We say we are living sacrifices. Are we really? We say we belong to him. Do we really? So there's a great price for his presence. Why is this? Everything is this way. What we want to pay, what we pay the price for. If we want it badly enough, we find a way to obtain it. Which brings us to the conclusion tonight is, how badly do we want it? The Lord said, seek my face. And my heart said unto thee, O Lord, thy face I will seek. I really want you. I really, really do want you to experience his presence afresh and anew. He wrote to the church of Ephesus and he said to the church of Ephesus, return to your first love. Is that right? Turn to your first love. Angie, remember how it felt when the Lord baptized you in the Holy Ghost? How good and warm and excited, on fire for God you was. Told everybody. Terry, remember how it felt when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How you had to you couldn't keep that dead stuff in you anymore. You had to tell your wife everything. Everything. You told her everything. He told her everything. But remember the light that was in you and the fire of God. See, light in the Scripture is always fire because they didn't have these fluorescents. The lights they had was a torch, and the torch, the fire that was in you. Wouldn't that feel good again? Wouldn't that feel good? John, remember up at camp one time about 4 or 5 years ago? Remember that? Remember how the presence of the Lord came in that place and he was so real to you? John was walking around crying, hugging everybody. I love you. Got saved that night. Remember that? Amen. The Lord was real to him that night. Been a long time, huh, John? Long time. Amen. Doug, remember up at the assembly where the Lord just really moved on your heart and your life? And all of a sudden, things that you thought were, weren't, and weren't, were, and the Word became real, and we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and just really began to grow in God. How warm and exciting and all that felt. It's been a long time, hasn't it? Lord spoke to me today about you. He did. You and Paula, you know, you paid a price, man. You love God with all your heart and soul, and you know, you've been paying the price. You know, there's so much more though that you say, boy, Lord, I just want to do so much, and I want to do it. You and Paula both. There's so much that you want to do for the Lord. You just want his presence. You just want his presence in your life. You want his presence. Amen. Duran, remember that night that Diane Painter was here? and you were standing right about here. Get my bearings right again. Remember that? Diane said, "Valerie, come forth." Next week, where was Valerie? Remember that excitement that you felt that night? Remember how close you felt to the presence of the Lord and how real He was to you then? I think I've been successful tonight in trying to bring us back and make us remember His presence, because we forget it. We forget it. We forget how it felt. We forget the warmth and the tenderness and the love and the compassion. How nothing else really mattered. Nobody really mattered. What someone said or didn't say or did or didn't do, it didn't matter. What mattered was Him and His presence. Mine, I remember a guy I took on a golf course and spent an afternoon with. The guy, he poured his heart out to me. Told me all his sins. A little 9-hole course, didn't take long at all. How we talked and how the Lord was moving in your heart at that time and drawing you and pulling you into His presence. Went along after that, got things squared up, took over the youth ministries or the children's ministries. Got them fired up. Had the firedest up kids in the world. What happens? What happens? Private life gets messed up. Our public life gets messed up. And we get around too many dead bodies. Let's stand. I really don't want you moving because everybody's moving or somebody else is moving on this. But the Bible says in the book of Luke in the 11th chapter to ask and seek and knock, and then it winds that thing up and He says, if your Father which is in heaven, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, then how much more doth your Father which is in heaven know how to give the Holy Ghost to you? Now, the Holy Ghost is fire in our lives. And so I'm not right now talking about baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. What I'm really talking about right now is I want to pray with you. I want to lay hands on you. I want to touch your life and stir up in you the Holy Ghost. And if you really feel and have partaken of my heart and spirit tonight, if you sense this in your being, and you've heard what the Spirit is saying to us about this Nazarite vow, if you're hearing it, I want you just to come across. I just want to come across and lay hands on you and pray for you that the Lord will stir us up afresh and anew all over again, and that the fire of God will begin to stimulate in us and get going in us again, that we'll be like logs on top of a fire, and that won't be long that this flame will be blazing and flaring up again like it was a few years back. Amen. Turk, remember when you guys first came? It was blazing. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were reminding me of the first time they came. And the way they remembered it, man, it was so full, there wasn't a place to sit. Now, we've never had like that, but that's the way they remembered it. There wasn't a place to sit, she said. And boy, it was just everywhere, and everybody was talking in tongues, and everybody was praising God, and everybody was dancing. It ain't never been like that, but that's the way she remembers it. But see, at that particular time, it didn't matter what everybody else was doing. That's what she wanted to do. And she was on fire for God. And so she got me fired up. I said, yeah, I remember that. You get sticks on fire at each other, they catch each other on fire. What we want to do is we want to catch on fire. So if you've caught my spirit and you really desire this, I want you just to line up across here. And I just want to come down and just lay hands on you and pray for you and just ask the Lord to really minister to us tonight. Just come on up if you've caught the spirit of the thing. Amen. Now please, don't do it because everybody's doing it. Just want you just to, well, everybody's coming. So, well, all right. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we come, Lord, and we just want your spirit. Father, we want your presence. Father, we want you.